All right, well, the title of the message this morning, as you'll probably, you know, predict it, you know, for those who have a spirit of prophecy, right, that it being Mother's Day, the title of today's message is Forged in Fire, okay? It's based on the History TV series. I know, this might seem more like a Father's Day message, but you just got to bear with me. In fact, we've got this... I upgraded the video card yesterday, which they're really hard to come by these days, let me tell you. The Silicon Valley, it's hard to find silicone anymore. But I wanted to upgrade because we have this cool technology that today takes everything and mummifies it. So, boom! All right. Now it's a Mother's Day message. Now we're celebrating Mother's Day, right? And for those of you who are unfamiliar with this TV series, if you've never seen it, it's all about a competition with different bladesmiths. What happens is they're given steel in some shape or form. There's always a challenge there. They're given some rough requirements of what their blades need to be, and those bladesmiths have to then forge that steel into the best blade that they can, right? It's all about making the best blade-based weapon. Those weapons along the way, when they reach certain stopping points, are put to the test. And they're not just put lightly to the test. This is an aggressive, violent act. The purpose of those guys, when they put these blades through the test, is to destroy those blades. They want to do everything they can to destroy them. So they'll be like cutting into 50-gallon barrels or blocks of ice or, you know, they're trying to destroy those blades. Common tests that they put through are the strength test to see how strong the blade is, the sharpness test to see how they can cut, and then the often memed, right, the keel test. You know, this blade will keel if you've ever seen the show. And again, you're probably still wondering how this is a Mother's Day message, but you just got to bear with me here. We're going to get there. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Cute babies, right? That's what motherhood's all about. And yeah, you guys used to be cute, and then I don't know what happened. We went astray somewhere along the way. Now you're just beautiful. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 might sound familiar to some moms out there. We're going to read through it, and then we're going to hit some points here. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but rather as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk and not solid food because you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready to this day. You're still worldly because there's jealousy. There's quarreling among you. Any moms ever deal with quarreling or jealousy among your children by any means? Yeah. And he says this, are you not still acting like mere humans? I love that. Isn't that cool in Christ? In Christ, you're not just human anymore. You are more than a human. You are a new way to be human. You're a hybrid human. You've got the Holy Spirit living within you. You're not just a human anymore, so we need to act a little more or less human, right? We've been made in the image of God, and we hold his presence, so something should change for us. And he continues in verse 3. He says, you're still acting like mere humans. For one says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. So are you not acting like mere human beings, right? And so... there's some moms out there who probably relate to this, you know. You just want your children to grow up and just stop bickering, stop acting like a child because you're not a child anymore, you know. I mean, you know, some of you women are like, you know what, you're 40 years old. I mean, come on, it's time to grow up, right? And maybe it's not your children, but your mother-in-law's child that you're dealing with most often, you know, wanting them to grow up. But it's not going to happen, ladies. I'm here to confess as a man. It just gets worse. It just gets worse. And then he goes on, and he says, because what after all is Apollos and what's Paul? They're only servants, people through whom you came to believe in Christ. And the Lord has assigned each one of us his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but only God can make things grow. So neither the one who plants or the one who waters is really anything, but only God who makes all things grow. Now the one who plants and the one who waters, they have a purpose. And they will be rewarded according to their labor. Because we are co-workers in God's service, and you're God's field, God's building. And so I want to encourage you, as a mother, you have an incredible task. And you may not think much of what you do, and you may feel like you've blown it in what you've done, but I want to encourage you. You may feel inadequate at times whenever you compare, because what do we all have a tendency to do, and especially it seems women have a tendency to do this, you compare your weaknesses to other women's strengths. And you're like, man, I just wish I could be like that. I wish that I could have that kind of patience with my children. I wish that my child could be slapping me in the face, and I'm just like, oh, sweetie, let's just calm down here and not backhand them, you know? Like, stop it, just cut it out. You're just getting on my last nerve, right? You know, you have a tendency to do that. But rest assured, you are exactly who your children need, and you have exactly everything that you need to raise your children the way that God has designed you to do. So when you feel inadequate, rest assured, you're doing your job. You may be a waterer and not a planter. You may be a harvester and not a plower. Don't compare your strengths to other people's weaknesses. Just stay in your own lane. Focus on who you are in Christ. And who you are in Christ will always be enough for your children. You'll always be exactly what they need. And then he goes on in verse 10. He said, by the grace God has given me, again, that extraordinary, extravagant grace, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and now someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, because no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, capital D, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And that fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, then the builder receives a reward, right? Just like the History Channel show, right? You receive a reward. If it's burned up, if the work that you've done turns out to be for nothing, the builder will suffer loss, but yet they will still be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Now, sure, there's a day, right, we all know that when we're going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat and we're going to give an account for our life, that judgment is not whether you're saved or not. That judgment is for your reward, you know? Yeah, you're saved, but what kind of life did you leave? Did you live and you left if you're standing before Christ? I guess it's still appropriate, right? He gave you this incredible gift. What did you do with it? God entrusted you, mothers, with these children, you know, and how did you raise them? And it's going to get put to the test, and you're going to be rewarded richly for the good things that you've done, right? The good work that we've done. However, you know, for mothers and in motherhood, you probably feel like you are constantly under the fire. You are constantly getting put to the test. And indeed you are. There is no doubt about it. You are put through many tests. You may feel like you're in the fire. There's no time left in the day. And all that fire ever seems to do is not strengthen you, but just show you your weaknesses and where you've failed. It's that feeling when you've just finished. You know, if you don't have toddlers right now, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, just remember that day when you finish cleaning the room. You're exhausted. You're at your end. You walk into the kitchen to get dinner started. The next thing you hear is that toy box dumping out. It's in that feeling, you know, when you are at your end. You're done, right? The fiery tests of everyday life. A simple act of a toy box being dumped out, it can make you wonder if you've lost your salvation, you know? I mean, come on, you know? It reminds you of your weaknesses. But he goes on to say this in verse 16. Don't you know, and I'm going to rephrase this to please remember, that you yourselves are God's temple. God's Holy Spirit dwells within you. And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So I want to warn you, stop tearing down God's temple. Stop speaking so badly about yourself. Stop talking only about your weaknesses. Stop doing that. Instead, focus on your strengths and remind yourself of those things, of who you are in Christ. Because who you are is sacred. You're a temple of God. In the heat of those moments, remind yourself you are a princess in the kingdom, right? You're queen of that house, right? What you say goes, even though the, you know, 1.5-year-old is saying otherwise. You are the boss, right? That child isn't going to boss. I got to remind my teenagers of this every now and then. Like, are you asking me or are you telling me? You know, let's get this clear here. But more than that, his spirit, he is right there with you. When you are at your end, when you are at your weakest, you're not alone. He is there with you and for you. He feels your pain, your agony, your frustration. And he wants to be your peace in the middle of that chaos. He wants to be an anchor for your soul to keep you grounded in him. You are not alone ever. And then Paul goes on in verse 18 to say this. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you're wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so you may become actually wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. It's not about human leaders because we're all one in the kingdom of God, right? Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or present or future, all things are yours, Lord, and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. Now, when it comes to the wisdom in this world, there's no lack of advice that mothers receive, especially young mothers the first time they're parenting, right? Whether you ask for it or not, you're going to receive all kinds of words of wisdom from the world, right? You know, you take your toddler to Walmart and they start throwing a tantrum. Perfect strangers are going to tell you how you ought to be responding to that and how you need to raise your child, right? They've got no holdbacks about stepping in. Did your teenager just get ISS? You better believe one of their friend's parents is going to be messaging you and telling you, you know, about how you ought to raise your kid a little differently, you know, how you should respond to it. You're going down the highway and your minivan or SUVs are popular now and it's swerving around the road because either you're handing out snacks, you know, to whining kids in the back, or maybe you're just making good on that promise, you know. You do that one more time, so help me, you know. Growing up, I knew how long my mother's arms were while she was driving. I'm just going to leave that there. Anyways, but just wait for the traffic to pass you and look at the glares that you receive, you know. I mean, you've got wisdom everywhere. The key to all of this is to stand firm on God's wisdom. I'm not saying that wisdom of the world is bad. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. But you got to filter it all through God's word, through his wisdom. Because who better to give you advice than the one who created you, the one who created your child, the one who knows exactly why you were created, for what purpose, for what, you know, whatever. And the reason that he gave you this child of yours, he knows why he put you two together. You know, look to his wisdom and to his advice to be successful in life. Okay, so back to forge and fire. He said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that if anyone builds, their work will be shown for what it is. It will be revealed with fire, put to the test, and quality of each person's work will be rewarded. And so as a mother at any stage of life, one of the greatest tools that you can ever use, no matter what stage of life you are in your child rearing, is of course none other than the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. If you've never read that book from Lisa Bevere, by the way, you ought to pick it up or let me know. We'll pick you up a copy. It's good stuff, Girls of Swords. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says this, to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need some girls with swords, don't we? Especially when it comes to child rearing. You may not think about it that way, but you need that sword, the fiery sword of the Spirit. Because when it's handled correctly, the sword of the Spirit can meticulously slice off that old self, those old things that should be dead and that need to be gone. It's able to prune our lives away so that only the new life in Christ can thrive and survive, no longer being held up and entangled and ensnared by that old self who we were whenever we met Christ. We need to, but that same sword can also cause great destruction if it's misused. A tool is a tool. It can be used for good to build things up, and it can be used to tear things down. And the Word of God is no different. I'm sure a lot of you have felt cut down by the Word of God, by fellow, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ who just were saying in love, you know, as they cut you to pieces with the sword, and should never be used in that way. And so we need to wield it wisely, because the same tool that God has given us, it can destroy. Because it was intended to destroy. It was intended to destroy the work of the enemy in our lives, right? To say, is enough and enough, I've had enough of this, and to put to death the work of the enemy. But it can also cause great self-destruction. Here we find a very simple verse with a very tremendous, enormous warning. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us, do not quench the Spirit. This is especially a word for mothers, but for all of us. To quench is to take something that is extremely hot and to submerge it to quickly cool it off. That's how you quench something. You take something super hot and you cool it off real fast. When a blade is heated and it's shaped and it's formed by that bladesmith, that's the last step in the process. While it's still red hot, they're shaping it, they're forming it, it's just as they want it. And so because it's just the way they want it, they dip it in oil and immediately cool it off. They quench it. It's what they do. At this point, that blade can no longer be reshaped without damaging it in some way. It's set. In order to fix any flaws that need to happen, it has to be reheated, right? Because what happens, this extreme temperature change, it literally causes, and I think I have a video of it, yeah, that guy will be quenching it here. What literally happens at a microscopic level is that metal's grain is restructured. It's kind of like how water crystallizes to form like snow. You know, it has this shape and this structure, and it has different strengths and weaknesses. That's what happens when you quench a blade. At a microscopic level, the grain of the metal like crystallizes. And depending on what you want to use that piece of metal for, use different alloys to develop different, you know, little structures to give it different strengths and different weaknesses. And it can no longer be reshaped without damaging or breaking it unless you reheat it. It has to be reheated to become safe to shape it again. But the point here is the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be quenched. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to be cooled off. The Holy Spirit, God doesn't want you to be on fire for Him today and lukewarm tomorrow and cooled off, and then by the time you got to come back into church, you get refired again. Because what happens when you do that to metal? You heat it up, you cool it off, you quench it, then you heat it back up and you quench it. It tempers it. It can be a good thing. It can make it harder. But eventually, it becomes brittle, broken, useless. The Word of God tells us that when we reach that state, we are good for firewood, and that's about it. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm, doesn't want us to be cold, wants us to stay on fire. We don't want to quench the Spirit. Because hardening a blade is an awesome thing. Hardening a heart, hardening a life, hardening an attitude, it's a dangerous thing. A dangerous thing. God doesn't want any of us to become cold, hard-hearted. God wants us not to quench the Holy Spirit. He wants us to do something different. Because we don't want to stop the work that He's doing. We want Him to continue to be able to mold and to shape our lives. We want Him to be able to stretch us in areas and add to us in areas and take away from areas. Basically just mold and shape us as He seems fit. And the only way He can do that, the same way with the bladesmith and that piece of steel, is if we stay hot, on fire, ablaze for Him. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 through 6. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Your sincere faith, he's writing to Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. And so he says in verse 6, and Beth, if I could have you kind of help me out here and hand one of them there out to every lady. And if there's any left over, we can give to the guys as well. But he says in verse 6 to do this, to fan into flame, right? To fan into flame the gift of God that is in you, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Do not quench the Spirit, but fan it into flame. Fan it into flame. You know, it seems ironic. You think this would cool off a fire, but if you've ever had a campfire in your backyard or you've gone camping, you know, when you provide oxygen, one of the three pieces of, you know, things that fire needs, it can actually bring that fire back. Even when a fire has grown cold and it's nothing but embers just laying there, if you fan it, it'll come back to life, back to a blazing fire, right? And that's what God wants you to do. When you feel that you're beginning to cool off again for him, you're really not all that excited. You got to drag your butt to any kind of services, and you just really don't feel like reading your Bible. You don't even want to pray. When you feel yourself cooling off like that, trust me, we all do, fan it back into flame. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he told him to fan it back into flame, that gift of God. And you've got an amazing gift of God in you, right? The Holy Spirit. Fan it into flame when you start to cool off. And mothers, man, you're going to get, everything in this world is going to get thrown on you to quench that fire. But I'll encourage you, fan it into flame, right? Fan it into flame. Not only in your own life, but fan into flame. That fire of the Holy Spirit, that love for God, that passion for Jesus in your children, in your grandchildren, in your great-grandchildren, just like Lois and Eunice did for Timothy. Work diligently to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to cooperate with God, building them up into the person that God created them to be, using the sword of the Spirit and fanning into flame the passion for God. Because the work that you are building in your own life and in your children's life, they're not going to wait till judgment day to get put to the test. They're going to get put to the test immediately. You're going to see the work of your hands get put to the test every single day. Your children are great for this, especially when they're toddlers growing up and you're raising them. But man, they can do this to you just the same in their 50s, your children. They will show you the areas of your life that have not yet been transformed by the Holy Spirit. We'll say that in a nice way, right? Your children have a way of bringing the flesh out in you. When you just want to wring your neck, right, you know, or whatever the case might be. They have a way of bringing that stuff out. They put it to the test, and you realize, okay, all right, this is still in my life. God, I still need you. Please take care of this for me. Please do a work to help this in my life, right? And that leads us to the next arsenal in your child-rearing, or next tool in your child-raising arsenal, and that is prayer. Not just any prayer, but the fiery prayer of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 tells us this, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So is there any occasion you shouldn't pray in the Spirit? No, all occasions. And he goes on to be more descriptive, if all is not descriptive enough, with all kinds of prayers, right? So all kinds of prayers, there's, you know, theologically, we'll discuss it, but there's not many bad types of prayers, right? With all types of prayers at all times. And he goes on to give it another descriptor, and with all kinds of requests. All occasions, all kinds of prayers, all kinds of requests. Sure, your children will keep you on your toes. They will keep you praying many times. The funny thing is, like, those simple words of Jesus, help me, it could mean so many different things, right? But God knows exactly what you're praying about. You know, it could be just as simple, oh, Jesus, you know. Could mean all kinds of different things. But be praying. Be praying. Be intentional about it. Praying for your children. Praying for yourself. Praying for you know, their futures and everything. Because the work that you do as a mother is going to be constantly put to the test. Quickly, the first test, the strength test, right? When you reach your breaking point, and you don't think you can go on, like, this is it, you're done, you're at the end of yourself, it may actually be one of the best and healthiest places that you could ever find yourself in. Now the tears streaking down your face isn't going to look or feel like you're in a good place. You're not going to feel like you're in a good place by any means. But Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 12. He gave this personal testimony about something that was happening in his own life. And I have a feeling that, you know, some others can relate to this as well. He said, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And I don't know what that may look like for you, but I have a feeling that right now God is bringing something to mind that you can't call it anything else, but man, this is just demonic. This is a torment. This is tormenting me. This is tearing me apart. This is stealing, killing, and destroying. It's keeping me up at night. It's consuming my mind, my thoughts. It's just tormenting me. And Paul said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Now, that's not something that we do in our culture today, do we? How are things going? Oh, they're going great. Yep, you know, there's your line through your teeth. What did Paul say? Whatever. I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. I'm going to talk about my problems. Why? Because Christ's power will rest on me. He said in verse 10, that's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So you may feel like you are failing the strength test because of how weak you are right now, because of how broken you are right now. But it's only there, according to Jesus' words to Paul, and I believe to you this morning, that's when you reach the end of yourself and God's just getting started. God is just getting started. He's just beginning to do a good work. Because it's in your weakness that God becomes your strength. You don't have any more strength left in you. It's all Him. It has to be Him. It's then that you become strong. It enables you to push beyond your breaking point into the realm of the miraculous, where only God could take credit for what happens beyond that point. Sure, you may be, that strength may be just to get done what you need to get done in the course of the day. It may be just doing your daily routines. That may be a miracle in itself. You may be just that weak. God's strength may be able to just get you through that. But this phrase caught my attention. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about all the great men and women of faith and all the great things that they accomplished. And in verse 34, this is how they're described. It says, whose weaknesses were turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. You know, and I've read that so many times, and I'm like, yeah, they did great things. I mean, you read about all the feats of the Israelites and the armies that were thousand times bigger than they were, and they were able to destroy them through some crazy battle strategies, you know? And I'm like, okay, I get that. But that's not really what he's talking about here. He wrote, and he said that they became powerful in the battle. They weren't strong and mighty and trained when they entered the battle the way that we do, right? You don't enter the Marine Corps and just hop in there off the streets, right? You get put to the test. You got to be strong. You got to prove yourself before you enter the battlefield. God's word is saying that these great men and women of faith, they were so weak. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became powerful in the battle. I believe it's just such a powerful perspective change. So there may be some moms out here that are at your end and you don't know how to keep going. I want to encourage you. You're just getting started. Your strength, you haven't even realized it yet, but you're about to. When you engage in that battle again, when you think you've just had enough, you've given up, I can't keep going on like this, God's going to meet you there. And all of a sudden, he's going to be like, finally, guess what, child? This battle's been mine the whole time. You were never going to win it. You were only going to keep wearing yourself out because you were fighting a losing battle. But now that you handed the battle over to me, watch what I can do. They became powerful in the battle. Other translations say that they became full of power in war, that they grew mighty in battle, that they were made valiant in battle. So whatever battle you're facing right now, you may not have been prepared for it, you may not have seen it coming, but God is going to make you mighty, powerful, victorious in the middle of that battle. Don't try to prepare for it before you enter into it. Just engage in it and just let him be your strength. Next, the sharpness test. These are going to go a little quicker. When it comes to the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, you just can't fail it. This is fail-proof. If you're looking to the word of God, there's nothing sharper. In fact, it says here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is alive and active. These words may have been written thousands of years ago, but they're still alive and just as applicable for today's world, right? That's why I share it every week. I'd be wasting my time if there wasn't power in the Word of God. Transforming power. If God wasn't able to still speak today, to your situation that you're dealing with by words written so many years ago. It's alive and active. Why? Because what is the Word of God? It's Jesus himself, right? The living Word of God. He's alive and active. He's not dead. He's not on that cross. He's risen. It says that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. Okay? So no bladesmith can ever come up with a blade that is sharper than the Word of God. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Man. Swords, they can bust bone and ligaments and all that kind of stuff. There's no sword in the world, aside from the Word of God, that can divide soul from spirit. This is you in your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and this is the Holy Spirit dividing those things, right? Only the Word of God can do that. It judges thoughts, and it judges the attitudes of our heart. So when you're using the Word of God, that's what's going to happen. It reveals and it judges thoughts, attitudes, not only in our own lives, but it's going to reveal things in the lives of our children as well as we're raising them. And from that healthy source of life, the Word of God, all of our actions can be right. Because this tool, this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, it teaches us how to think rightly and how to approach life with the right attitude. And when we think right and when we have the right attitude, everything else is going to be right as well. Only the Word of God can do that. Then finally, the keel test. It's one of my favorites when we're watching. I didn't want to put those up on the screen because they can be pretty brutal. You know, they get human cadavers and just slice them to pieces, and it's always great when the head rolls off after, you know. It's. I didn't figure that was appropriate for Mother's Day message. So this is what the Word of God says to you mothers. Matthew chapter 15, verse 4. This is Jesus speaking. He said, God said, honor your father and mother. Can I hear some amens? Honor your mother. Are there any whatsoever requirements put on that? Do I honor my mother if she acts right? If she never screwed up? If she's not whatever? No, you honor your mother. Doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle they chose to live, how much they messed you up as a child. The Word of God, that's on their part, right? My mom's in tears back there like, no, you didn't screw up. Anyways, and isn't that great? In the kingdom of God, when your kids are God's, it doesn't matter how much you screw them up, he'll fix them, right? That's how great our God is. He'll fix them. He'll set it right. He rights wrongs. but yeah, we're to honor. That's our part. That's what we're responsible for, to honor our father and mother. And he goes on and he says this, and he's quoting the Word of God. This is Jesus speaking. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. And so mothers, if your children to give you attitude, if they disobey you, if they dishonor you, just kill them, right? Just kill them. I mean, the Word of God tells us to. You know I'm kidding. And honestly, when Jesus quoted this, he was speaking to the Pharisees, and he was kind of being sarcastic, you know. He was really using colorful language, quoting the scriptures, the Old Testament, to prove a point, right, because they were missing it. He was trying to make the point that quoting what God said to Moses is an extreme case to really catch their attention and call out their hypocrisy, you know, because they would never adhere to that, but they're adhering to all these other things that benefited them, right? So anyways, the only person that moms are called to kill, and we are called to put some things to death, is just our old selves. We're told to crucify that old self, to put to death our flesh, our old self. We're called to do that, which is kind of encouraging. Colossians 3, I'm not going to read it, but remember it tells us to put to death our old self, to put on the new self, and all these different attributes. The cool thing about our old selves being dead is when the enemy reminds you of what you did yesterday, every single day, you're like, I don't know that person. I don't know who you're talking about. Last time I checked, that person's dead. You know, you can bring all the accusations you want against a dead person. You can sentence them to death, you know. That's worst case scenario. Do that. That's all the enemy can do. The enemy stands day and night accusing you before the throne of Christ. And you know who he's accusing? A dead person, right? Isn't that awesome? I love being dead because nothing can touch you. Nothing can touch you. Put to death that old self because you are alive. You have a new life, a brand new blameless life. You are raised to life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 through 11, and I'm not going to read it all for time's sake, but we talked about it last week. We were buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too have been given a new life. You have a new life. The old is gone, right? So kill that old self and you'll pass the kill test, right? Just let it get put to death. And so kind of in closing here, like, you know, mothers, we love you. We honor you. We are so grateful, each and every one of you. And I don't want any single mother here to walk out feeling down about themselves, feeling like they've blown it, feeling so discouraged, because it's not over yet. There's always a new hope in Christ. He's our living hope. Every day is a new day with new grace, with new mercy, with his new love. His love that endures everything from generation to generation. What you're doing is starting a generational blessing. You are starting something huge. You are breaking those generational curses, because those curses are on a dead person, and you're raising up in this new life that for generations to come, you will be called blessed. Not because you lived a perfect life, not because you got it right every time, but because you relied on the one who is perfect, the one who does get it right every time, the one who is able to make right every wrong. I believe that this morning God is going to start forging you in his fire. I'm asking for the presence of God to fill your life anew and afresh, so that you have this passion, not only for Christ again, but a passion for life again. A passion to be the person who God created you to be. That the fire of his presence would just overwhelm and consume you. And that you would be able to wield correctly the fiery sword of the Spirit and those fiery prayers in the Spirit, praying at all times, in all occasions. Because in Christ, every test that comes your way, you're going to pass. You have been forged in fire, and you're continuing to be forged in fire. You're not perfect. You're not there yet. But with every test, you are getting closer and closer to being the champion, the victor who Christ called you to be, right? You are blessed, your children are blessed, and in Christ a thousand generations, their heritage is a blessing, all because of you and for nothing more than your reliance on the grace of God, on your confession to live in your faith out in him and in his word. You will be blessed. Generations to come will be blessed. And so we love you. We appreciate you. In the close of the service here, we have a gift up here for you. Don't be shy. Come and take one. And after all, the ladies have a gift. If there's more left over, take one for your mom or your daughter or, you know, any other lady that you'd like to bless as well. But we're going to close out with a prayer. And we're going to try it again. We're going to try Unstoppable God, because although technology can stop, he is unstoppable. So Jesus, we thank you so much for all of the ladies here, Lord, mothers of all different types and shapes and all kinds of different areas of life. I ask your richest blessing upon them, Lord. I pray that you would fan into flame, Lord, your giftings within their lives, that they would realize who they are in you, that Jesus, you would re-fire them. Holy Spirit, we're praying for you right now to fill them anew, to fill them afresh, to fill them like they've never been filled before, Lord. We are praying for your Holy Spirit, for your fire to fill them and to make today a new day in your salvation, an exciting day of who you are in your name, Lord. We just thank you so much in your name. Amen.